You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Well, if you have your Bible, can you turn to Leviticus 19? That's always an exciting, when you say turn to Leviticus, everybody's like, yeah, I can't wait to get there. Wait, so I'm going to show you. You'll see. It's good. It's all good. All the words good when used the right way. You open a Leviticus and it could be scary if you don't know how to use the Old Covenant. That could be a really scary book. But this is good, I promise you. And it's really about God's generosity. So we've been sharing about how God intends for us to work. He intends for us to take pleasure in the work that we do. And then he intends for us to rest and enjoy the work of our own hands. Not just when we die and get raised from the dead and all that and a pie in the sky by and by, as we say. But right now, he didn't intend life to be this tiresome, by the sweat of your brow, thorns on the ground. That was not God's intention. And in Christ, all of the curse of sin's broken. That doesn't just mean the sin that we commit from the inside out. It also means all the consequence, all the things that happen in the world as a result of sin. We don't have to just say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And one of those things is the labor that work feels like. If you know, we go to our jobs or we do things and it just feels like, man, I can't wait for the weekend, or man, I can't wait for vacation. And Jesus did not intend life to be that way. And we don't have to settle for that. There's a way that we can work. And then even as we're working, be at rest. So the Sabbath rest that the Bible talks about, it's not just taking a day off. I mean, that's great. You know what's amazing? In the law of the Old Testament, one day a week was given for rest. You work 6 days, and then you get a day of rest. So then Jesus came along, made Sunday a special day. It's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now we get 2 days off. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, are you with me? The world did not have a weekend until Jesus. One day was the weekend. Now we get 2 days off. Did that ever occur to you? It actually just occurred to me on the spot right now that Jesus gave us another Sabbath day, another day off, if we choose to enjoy it. But how many of us fill all of our free time with chores, with hobbies that used to be fun, but now they feel like labor, and we fill our time. So if it wasn't enough that we're working 50-hour weeks, 5 days a week, now we got another day that's all day for chores. And then I come to church and I can escape for a couple hours. And then after that, I got to go back and do more work. And I believe that God wants us to live in this place where we enjoy not just rest. Rest in the scriptures, as I've been sharing, doesn't just mean to kick back and, you know, binge on Netflix or something. It means to actually engage with the Lord, to engage in love with the relationships we have, to be fully engaged in what life is really all about. That's what rest means. So rest means I get to stop all of my busyness and look up for a second, and there's my papa, my daddy in heaven saying, man, I miss you. You've been so busy doing all the work I gave you to do that I miss your face, I miss your presence, and we get to enjoy him and enjoy the people that we love. So we have this thing in the law that we looked at last week, the Sabbath year. After 6 years of work in the fields, God commanded the whole nation of Israel to say, to take 1 year, don't plow the fields, don't plant your fields, just eat whatever grows in that field. Trust me, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure that you have more than enough to eat. In fact, you're going to be able to eat, all your cattle is going to be able to eat, and any strangers or foreigners who happen to come across your way, they're going to have enough to eat too. I am going to take care of you, and you're going to see that you thought that you were wealthy, you thought that you were able to do all this because you're such a hard worker, and you're going to see that I could do it without you. I had a friend, this was Randy Clark who said this. He had a group of interns when he first moved to the area, and there were like 8 of them, and I was mentoring one of the interns, and he described this story. They all, they were complaining that they were working too hard. It was around a conference, so they were doing, you know, it's really busy when you're doing a big conference, and they were complaining about all the work that they had to do, and Randy sat them all down, and he said, look, guys, I could hire one secretary who could do more than all of you combined. So, no, you're not working so hard. You're learning how to serve the Lord. Now just enjoy it. just enjoy the ministry that we have. We get to work together with Jesus as he sets thousands of people free, opens blind eyes, unstops deaf ears, and all this stuff. And I feel like God wants us to remember that he can do it without us. So if he asks us to do something, it's not because God's looking for some help. It's because there's got to be something pleasurable about it for us. There's got to be some enjoyment in it. You know, I wondered, man, it would be so much better for you to just send angels to go out and preach the gospel. Have you ever thought of that? How many people have said, man, if God would just show up, like if an angel would show up and tell me, then I'd believe in God, right? The history tells us that when angels show up, people believe for a minute and then they go right back to their old life if their heart's not changed. But I always thought, man, an angel pops in the room, poof, here, let me tell you about the good news of, okay, I believe. But he sends us. Why does he send us? Because there is nothing more exciting in life than watching life come into dead eyes. There's nothing more exciting than sitting with somebody who is desperate and broken and beaten down by life, sharing good news and seeing all of a sudden, it's like their countenance changed. You ever see that? Right before your eyes as Jesus begins to fill them. It's literally like you have special effects happening on their face. And the smile that comes out and the life that comes through their eyes. Are you guys with me? You all right? You're looking at me like, maybe you haven't experienced that. So maybe co-mission with Jesus some more and watch it happen. Because he wants all of us to enjoy that. Everything that we do, that God says, I want you to do this with me, is for that purpose. So we would have the joy of knowing what it's like to be about God's purposes. So the Sabbath year reveals the fruit of seeds that were left in the soil from the unharvested produce from the years gone by. So I'm going to share with you some things, but all the things that weren't harvested in the field, they go to seed. You all know that from gardening. They go to seed, and that springs up the next year in the ground. That's where it comes. So who knows? Maybe God supernaturally just said, hey, you know, barley, grow, or something like that. But knowing God the way that we do, he usually, his will is accomplished by things that he put in motion. So sowing and reaping always happens. So there it is. There's the stuff that went to seed. It grows in the Sabbath year. So what seemed like a waste now becomes provision for the farmer, for the harvester. So we tend to think in our Western mindset and our Protestant work ethic mindset, we are all about efficiency. We are all about how can I do that faster and better? How can I eliminate all waste? How can I do this in such a way that there's nothing left over? And in one sense, that's good. It's being a good steward of resources. But we got to be careful because in another sense, we are being remade into the image of a God who lavishes. That's a great word. He lavishes things. God pours out so much of something that there's exceedingly abundantly more than is needed. So, all right, a kid's got a happy meal and 5,000 people need to eat. Now, if God was efficient, like we think of good old Western efficiency, there would have been just exactly enough food for 5,000 people. But that's not what God's like. So he says, I'm not only going to make enough for the crowd, but you're going to have leftovers. You're going to have 12 baskets of leftovers for everybody. He lavishes when he does things. And God is looking to rebirth himself inside of us. The new heart that you and I have is just like that. And it's eager to lavish goodness out on people. So God put a law in the Old Testament. Almost everything that we can have by grace, God put something in his law to show us this is what heaven's like. Now, under the law, it feels tiresome, it feels laborsome, because you don't have grace, you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, you don't have the new heart, so I do it because I have to. And that's how a lot of folks felt about the law of Moses. But the heart of God in it is found in this Leviticus 19 passage. He says, now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. So in other words, when you go out and you take in your crops, whatever the crop is, leave the corners. Don't go all the way to the edges, and anything that you drop when you're harvesting, leave it on the ground. Don't pick it back up again. So tell your laborers that if anything falls, and the rabbis came up, you know how the rabbis got a hold of the Sabbath and they made it incredibly burdensome, like the Sabbath now became more work than the day of rest. They did the same thing with these kind of laws. So it was like, they almost had like the 3-second rule. You know, if it falls to the ground, you pick it up quick, then it doesn't count. But if it falls to the ground, and they had all these rules about it. But the heart behind it was, I don't want you to gather every single thing. I don't want you to strain and stress to be efficient about this. I'm going to lavish you with so much in your fields. I'm going to bless you so much. You're going to have more than enough, even if you don't take in everything that you see in front of your eyes. You shall glean, nor shall you glean your vineyard. So you drop that cluster of grapes on the ground, leave it there. Nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. Oh, that. So don't gather if it falls to the ground. Leave them for the needy and for the stranger. That's who that's going to be for the needy and for the stranger. So in the law of Moses, there was this built-in plan for God to say, I want to teach you how to be generous. I want to be generous to you, and I want to train you in generosity. And so what I want you to do is, on purpose, leave that part of your field untouched. Now, all of you OCD people, that would freak you out. Now, we all have OCD things. So everybody is OCD about obsessive compulsive disorder, if you don't know. They were all like, I got to finish that detail right there. We're all like that with certain things. Now, all of you are smiling, no more elbowing your spouse about that. Right? So even I've got some things too. Everybody does have certain things that it's like, wait, that's not finished yet. And it's going to, like for me, it's my inbox on my email. At the end of the week, I can't leave like 4 or 5 messages at the end of it. It drives me crazy. Through the weekend, it's like a nagging thing. But all of us have things where we want to do it to the max. We want to be 100% complete with it. And God said, I'm going to train your heart so that you're not so controlling that you have to gather everything in. I'm going to teach you to leave things behind. Who is it for? Who is it for? It's for the needy and for the stranger. So, in other words, I want you to save your time, your energy, and your resources. Not to take all of the extra time it would take to gather that. I want you to save your time, your energy, and your resource so that you can minister to those in need. To those who aren't blessed like you are. To those who don't have the extravagance yet because I've been giving to them and they've been squandering it. I want you to leave it for the needy. And so when we leave the gleanings for the poor, here's the thing I saw that I'd never seen before as I was looking over this passage. Remember that Sabbath year thing? All the things that are left behind that, you know, will grow up in the Sabbath year and then in the year of Jubilee, 2 years in a row like that. God was on purpose saying, I'm going to overabundantly bless you and I want you to leave it out there for the poor. And those would be the very things. Anything the poor missed, that's going to be your harvest for the year of rest. So in other words, I'm going to make you to be so generous. I'm going to have you give and give and give. And the harvest of your rest is going to come from the overabundance of what you give. The things that you don't gather to yourself, I'm going to bless you as a result of that. So when we minister to the poor, we minister, in other words, I don't just mean financially poor. You understand that, right? Poor in spirit can result in financial poverty, but poor in spirit can mean somebody who has no resources to emotionally make it through the day. That's part of what poor in spirit means. I am so drained by life, I don't even know if I can get out of bed in the morning. It's not always depression. Sometimes it's just, I have no vision. I have no means by which to get through the day. I've been in survival mode for so long. So God wants this reserve so that we minister to people in that kind of a situation. So it can feel sometimes like we have poured out our heart, like we have ministered over and over again. We have extended ourselves to people. And I want to share a word of encouragement today for all of us who have, it seems like we have invested in places and it seems like all of our seed has just gone to seed. We can't see any results from it. In the here and now. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like maybe you've invested in a relationship and you've poured in over and over again. You've given hours of your time to try to build somebody up, to try to love on somebody, only to find that they either walk off without even saying thank you and their life is no different than it was before, or maybe they even turn around and bite you at the end because hurt people and that's just a truth of life. And it can feel like maybe, you know, at the end of the year, all that seed that's left out in the field or all that harvest that's gone to seed, it feels like, wow, what a waste. I could have gathered that. I wish I could have those hours back. of my life that I feel like I wasted on that person, or I wish I could have the hours of my life back that I wasted on that job that just didn't seem to do any good. But fill in the blank of whatever it is in your life, and I want to exhort you with something that Paul came to understand. This is at the end of this great passage about the resurrection. Reminding all the people of God, hey, zoom out every once in a while and remember something, that we got this life right here. I love how Francis Chan put it. He said, if I could get a rope that would start right here and I could extend it out 10 miles that direction, and that represents eternity, about a 16th of an inch worth of that rope is our life right now. All the rest of it is really what our life is. So we got this little window of time in eternity. We're eternal beings. And by the way, our eternal life has already begun. It doesn't begin at the resurrection. It doesn't begin in heaven. We already have begun to have life, and that more abundantly. How do you get more abundantly life? It means my life never ends. That's why the scriptures never refer to a saint dying as dead. It always says he sleeps in Jesus. That's all we get rest. We get rest. That's it. We don't die. And so, when we consider the sum total of our life, Paul said, look, my brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Just like that field that you're going to get to eat during the Sabbath year, all that harvest that you thought, wow, what a waste, you're not going to miss a thing. There is nothing that you've ever done in Christ that's going to go to waste. Oh, you may not get to reap the harvest right now. It may seem like somebody else even got to reap the harvest for your work, but you are going to reap. Great is going to be your reward. You're going to get to enjoy every last thing. The Lord, it's amazing. On the one hand, he's lavish, he's generous. Almost seems like he doesn't even keep track of his wealth. And yet he knows to the penny every last thing that we've done. Every single thing that we've done unto the Lord. It's like he records it. There's a book of life, and then there's a book of deeds in the book of Revelation. It's like he writes, oh, did you see what he did? Put that down. You see, he just picked that guy up. Oh, man, put that down. Did you see how he secretly gave that $50 to that homeless? Write that down right there. And he's keeping track of it because those are seeds that we sowed, and we get to reap an eternal harvest out of it. That's why this comes right when he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Our toil is never in vain in the Lord. That's good news. So ponder with me for a moment before the Lord. What's something that you labored long and hard, but now it seems like a waste? Because it seems like harvest time has passed and you don't see any result for your labors. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's somebody. I've had this happen a number of times in pastoral ministry. In fact, it almost seems like the ones that you spend the most time with, the ones that you're there at 10 o'clock at night, you know, for a 3-hour, hey, let me help you deliver you out of that thing. It almost seems like sometimes the ones you spend the most time with are the ones that leave without even saying goodbye or thank you or anything like that. And it really gets down to motive, which I'll be getting into in a moment. But what's something that you've invested time in your heart, it feels like, wow, what a waste. Go ahead and think about that before the Lord for a minute. Place it before him. Be honest with him. He knows. He was there. He was with you. He knows exactly what it feels like. Jesus had his Judas. Imagine what that felt like. 3.5 years of nothing but love, already in his heart, ready to die for Judas, and then Judas done go and betray him. Think of what that felt like. So you could bring this thing before the Lord, and he knows exactly what it feels like. Feels like such a waste. Actually, I think now would be a really good time. Jamie, can you share the testimony? We've ministered to a lot of people here at Hillside. Some have stayed, some are part of the body, some are sitting here listening to me right now. Others we've ministered to, and they've gone on somewhere else. And God has continually brought a word to us about being a hospital, right? That a place of healing. Now, hospital is not made to be a place that you're supposed to live in, right? You don't want to live in the hospital. That's called hospice, and that's not a good situation. A hospital is made to be a temporary place to get healed, and then you go back and live your life. So sometimes it can feel here in the body like, where is so-and-so? And what about that guy that we helped out? Man, we spent thousands of dollars there and all the time we spent with that family and where they end up. And man, that one's back in sin even, and all of this kind of thing can happen to us. And I want to share just one, there's a bunch of them, but one bright spot, awesome testimony, something that's happening probably right as we speak, right now. So,
a lot of you know that Melissa and I brought in a lady into our house and her young son, Faith and Harper. And it was, I have to admit, it was rough. I was expecting, oh, they're going to come in. Oh, it's going to be just like they're part of our family. You know, the little boy's going to call me Uncle Jamie. Everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows. And it was not. It was very hard. Very, very hard. Pastor Steve has been walking with us through that. And, I mean, when she got her place and she left, I actually felt like, do we do anything? Do we make an impact? In January, we found some stuff that she left behind. And, well, let me back up. She actually sent us a Christmas card that said, you know, thank you. If it wasn't for you, me and my son, we wouldn't know where we would be right now. Well, and then in January, we found some stuff, and we asked her to come over. And, I mean, the look on her face, it's a totally different person than even when she left our house. I mean, she finished her degree at HAC. She has a full-time job. And right now, possibly, she's being baptized. So even though with our eyes, we look like we might have failed her, but no, God was working even after she left our house. So, yeah.
I mean, I had Jamie share that because in his case, praise God, he got to see, he and his bride got to see the fruit of what they did. But how many times have we touched people like that? And it was intense. I'll never forget the day that they opened their home like that. My wife and I were away on vacation somewhere down south. And I found out about, it was a woman fleeing a domestic violence situation. She was desperate, at the end of her rope, really seemed like, man, this would be a prime opportunity for her to experience God's love in the situation. And I sent out a mass text, and within, I think, 3 minutes later, Jamie and Melissa had just moved into a new house. God made provision for them. They had an extra room in that house. Well, they made an extra room out of it. And they said, oh, we'll do it, just like that. And it was done. And my wife and I were bawling. We're on the beach somewhere. We're a mess crying because here's Jamie and Melissa. They just finally got into a nice place for themselves. And their first thought was, God blessed us. How could we prevent? How could we keep that room empty when there's a need like that? And it was ugly. I went over one night and the room ended up trashed. The police and ambulance were there. That's all the detail you're going to get. It was ugly, but they were contending for a woman's soul. At the end of the day, although it did feel like that, I felt the same way. I never shared that with you because I don't want to be a downer too, because I was fighting the same thing. Like, Jesus, were we really supposed to do that? And to know that right now she's getting immersed in the waters of baptism. Somebody else got to reap the harvest. Somebody else gets to enjoy fellowship with her now in the kingdom. Somebody else will get to enjoy that. But the Getzes and all of us who participated in that blessing get to share in the eternal harvest. So that looked like the harvest that went to seed, but look at what God went and did with it. My first friend on Facebook, when I got introduced with Facebook, I had no idea what I was getting into. My Mark Krieg got me into it, and I signed up, and I had no clue. I'm new. I'm not a millennial. I'm looking like, oh, he wants to be my friend. I thought we were friends already, but okay, I'll be your friend. And, you know, all this stuff's going on. And then once I started figuring out that you could request, you know, people to be your friends on Facebook, my first thought was to find this kid that used to minister to me when I was in high school. His name is Jaewon Hong. He's a Korean kid. And we sat next to each other in physics class, and he was always talking about Jesus. Drove me crazy. I was like, stop interrupting my nap. It's physics. And he'd always want, and he'd walk with me in the hallways. We went to this great big high school in New York City, 4,000 kids, and just all this commotion. He'd always find me, and he always wanted to talk about Jesus, and I blew him off. And my first thought when I was on Facebook, like, was, I gotta find Jaewon. I gotta see if he's on Facebook. And sure enough, he was. And I friended him. I said, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm that kid you used to annoy with Jesus in physics class, and I'm a pastor now. Thank you for sowing into my life. I just wanted you to know that you have an eternal harvest. Anybody I ever reach and minister to, that's part of your harvest for all eternity. And he wrote me back. He said, I am crying all over my keyboard right now. I remember you. You were a real jerk. I'm so glad to hear. And he said, if God could get a hold of you, then I've got hope he'll get a hold of anybody. But so sometimes Jesus gives us a window like that. Like, I was thoughtful enough to reach out to him and let him know. But most of the time, we just don't. We don't know what the fruit is of all the seed that we sow, all the time we invest. And so motive is going to become a really important thing. So if you look at Colossians 3, this is in the context of speaking to slaves. Paul always gave instruction for slaves on how they could be the best slave they could possibly be. Free in Christ and yet still a slave to men because of the culture of that day. And so his exhortation to the slaves was, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. And right there in that verse is the key to not growing weary in well-doing. Right there is the key never to become frustrated to the point of saying, well, what's the point? Why would I ever do that again? Well, that was a waste of my time. That was a waste of a few thousand of my dollars. That was a waste of fill in the blank. If our motive is, I am doing this for the Lord, not for men, boy, does that change everything. Because God doesn't miss a thing. And as they say, not only can you not outgive God, but God keeps record of every single thing, and he repays 100 times whatever it is that we give to anybody that he's called us to. We know that from the Lord we'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. I don't remember who the freed slave was. I want to say it was Booker T. Washington, but I can't confirm it. But there's an account. After slavery was ended, Booker T. Washington was walking with one of his Negro friends, and they went past the house of a plantation somewhere down south. And the woman in charge of the plantation called out to him and said, "Hey, boy, come in here, and I got some work I need you to do." And spoke to him as if he was still a slave. Much to his friend's surprise, he went straight into the house and asked, "What can I do for you?" And he served this woman for the entire afternoon. I don't know what he did, some chores or fixed something, carried some things. And then, well, his friend waited outside. And his friend afterwards said, "What is wrong with you? The war's over, man. We're free. You don't have to do that anymore." And he said, "That's exactly why I did it. Because I don't have to anymore. I get to choose to do it. I just served the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of an angry, bigoted woman. I just heaped up for myself a reward in heaven. What'd you do today?" It's a mindset adjustment. When we change our mindset that if I'm always doing something because the Lord's called me into that, there's the key. The question of life is always, Jesus, what are you doing right now? Father, what are you at work doing right now? Because I want to enter into partnership with you and just do what I see the Father doing. If that's how we live our life, and we're saying, Jesus, I want to serve you by loving that person right now. Even if they outright reject us, bite us back on the hand that feeds them, rob us, steal from us, slander us around town. At the end of the day, we can still say, you know what? Jesus, I did that out of love for you, and I'll do it all over again. That's the secret to it. I'm saying this because we are called as a people I believe every Christian's called to be this way. But we especially here at Hillside are called to be able to have this attitude. And I believe that if we can maintain this attitude that whatever we do, we're doing it unto the Lord. The economy of the world measures things and, hey, I got a good return on my investment, right? That's the term we use. And even in the kingdom, I've heard some folks talk about it like that. Like that person's good soil, we say. In other words, I believe in my heart that if I give to that person, that they're going to do something with it, and I'm going to be able to say, look at what my money went to. I don't mean to step on any toes if I'm doing that. We think of this way when we sow into ministries, that I'm going to sow into that ministry because it's doing good work and I'm going to get a return on my investment. There's some truth in sowing and reaping. I'm not minimizing that. I'm talking about the heart attitude behind it, that what we judge to be good soil might not be what Jesus is. Jesus is all about finding the treasure in soil that nobody would seek to look into. Jesus is all about finding that one that everybody else has said, that's a hopeless case. Jesus is all about going into dark, deep places of sin, despair, and discouragement, and setting people free that nobody else would think were worth the time. I think that's why he chose the 12 that he chose. He said, let me choose the 12 biggest goofballs I can find, just to show that I can make anything out of anyone, anytime, anywhere. And that's why he chose the people he did. That's why he chose all of us. If any of us thinks otherwise, if any of us here thinks, well, God chose me because he really needed me, I think we have a warped perception of who God is, what he can actually do. God actually, I think, has more of a heart like, you know what? I chose you because people are going to look at you and say, ain't no way he did that. This Jesus thing must be for real. And that's why he chose us. So when we talk about investing, when we talk about who we're going to sow into, all of our work is unto the Lord. So when we view it like that, we can never be taken advantage of. I think I've told this story here before. The first person that my wife and I housed is newlyweds. I think Ben was born. He was maybe 18 months old. And our pastor, Phil Capuccio, asked us if we could take in a boy, a 19-year-old who was being released from prison for armed robbery. Turns out it was his family business. His father was a bank robber and his grandfather was a bank robber before him. So that was kind of like a family thing. You know, that's what we do. He came to Christ in prison. Our pastor met him and he said, look, he can't find a place to stay. You guys, would you mind housing him for a little while till we could find a place for him? Absolutely. Now, I don't know if it was by faith. We were just naive enough to say yes to anything our pastor asked us to do. And I love that man enough that I would anyway. But we took him in. He stayed with us for a little while. After he left and moved out, we found out that there were some checks missing from the back of our checkbook. That's when I learned that trick. I didn't know about that. I mean, I was never a thief, so I never thought of anyway. So he took a bunch of checks, and when I got to there, I realized, hey, there's checks missing over here. And there was some, oh, it was because there were some bounced checks coming back from the bank. Dude picked the wrong family to rob. I was a poor seminary student working at a Boys and Girls Club. We were check to check. So anyway, the point was, we were really mad. And I wanted to do him like a New Yorker would. You know, I was like, dude, man, I hope I never see that kid again. And God really corrected our hearts and reminded us, why did you take him into your house? Did you do that for me? Or did you do it because in your heart you thought, hey, look, we're doing our good deed for the day. Hey, Daddy, did you see that? Or did you do it because you love me and you saw that there was somebody who needed an extension of my love? And in that moment, our hearts really began to shift. And we prayed for him. We asked God to just get a hold of his life. I still, to this day, have no idea what happened to that kid. For all I know, he might have gone back into robbing banks again. But we knew at the end of that, he didn't take advantage of us. He took advantage of Jesus, and he can handle that. He never runs out of money. He never runs out of love. He never runs out. He's so extravagant, you could take from him over and over and over again, and he's like, I don't even notice anything missing. And so, when we have this mind that everything that we do, we're doing it, look at the person, and it's Jesus that we're serving. Isn't that how he put it in the parable of the sheep and the goats? As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So you didn't do something for them, you did something for me. And oh, I'll be able to repay you. I'll be able to repay you more than you can even imagine for whatever you gave. So if our motive is love, even if we're robbed by others, God receives our giving as a love offering to him. That perspective, I believe, go back to that thing that you feel discouraged about. Go back to that a few minutes ago I had you think of something where it felt like a waste of time. Now just reframe that now with that revelation. Reframe that giving that you look at and say, man, what a waste. And take it as, you know what, Jesus, I gave to you and I've got, you know, I put it in a storehouse that never runs dry. I put it in a place like you said, I laid up my treasures in heaven where nothing can corrupt it. And I gave that as a love gift to you. This is what Jesus had to restore with Peter's heart. Now, you know the story. I don't want to go too deep and preach it. But after Jesus denied, or after Peter denied Jesus three times, he, of all the apostles, was really in need of restoration. So after another miraculous catch of fish, Peter put on his coat, swam to the shore, which is hilarious. That's got to be in a movie sometime. He swam to the shore. They had fish for breakfast, and then Jesus pulled Peter aside and began to talk to him. And he asked him this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we don't know by these if he meant the fish that they were eating because they were out fishing, or probably more likely, do you really love me more than these other apostles who are sitting around the fire right now? Because if you remember Peter, at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross and you're all going to deny me, Peter was all about, yeah, they maybe might do that, but I'm Peter the Rock. I ain't going nowhere. I'll die with you tonight. A few hours later, he's around a fire warming up his hands and a servant girl comes over. Hey, aren't you the guy I saw? I swear to God, I never met the man before in my life. That was Peter. That's a day in the life of Peter right there. So Peter was motivated in all of what he did by self-love, selfish ambition. I'm doing this because I'm gonna be glorified. I guarantee you, it was either he or John that started all those arguments about who's the greatest. So that was Peter's life. So Jesus said, Peter, I wanna go back to your motives. And it's amazing too, he referred to him by Simon, which is Peter's given name. So he said, I'm gonna call you back to the beginning here, Peter. Now you've had 3.5 years and you've been brought low. Your pride brought you low. Now let me start over with you and restore you now. You've had the ministry experience. Peter's been out healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel for at least 3 years with Jesus as his mentor. Picture that one. So this guy's got ministry experience galore. And it's like Jesus said, now I'm going to get you back on track and now you're going to have the right motive for ministry. Whatever you were motivated by before, you were looking to be the top dog of all the apostles. You wanted a seat at my right hand. That's why you got so mad when John got his mama to ask for it and all that. That's how you were before. But now, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, okay. With that motive then, tend my lambs. Three times he asked him the same thing. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. All right, feed my sheep. Out of your love for me, you minister. That's an even more powerful motive than out of my love for you. So love says, I'm motivated by the fact that I care about you, that I put you before me. I'm motivated to serve you. I'm motivated to give to you because I love you. But how many of you know that love runs dry sometimes? That love is really hard to press through when the person is cursing you out, when the person's taking advantage of you. That's a really tricky one. But how many of you know it's always easy to say, you know what, Jesus, you've never wronged me. I love you. And because I love you, I'll serve that angry, bitter, judgmental, mean person that you're calling me to. Yeah, even the guy in the cubicle next to me at work. Because I love you, I'll serve him and do that. That Jesus said, I'm going to give you a permanent motive that'll never run dry. Do it unto me. When your love for that person runs out, overlay my face on theirs. And love them like, because I want you to love me by loving them. Isn't that awesome? Our great commission is go into the world and love. Go into the world and express my heart to everybody you come across. That's it. And so when we live that way, when we do it that way, it never runs dry. So for Peter, prior to his three denials, his motive of ministry was self-seeking, self-advancing, self-righteous. When he was humbled by his failures, he realized that all he really had to offer Jesus was, I choose to love you. All right, I get it. You didn't pick me because I'm so strong. You didn't pick me because I'm this towering 6-foot fisherman, even if he was that, we don't know. You didn't pick me because of anything you saw in me. You picked me because you knew that out of love for you, I would go to the ends of the earth. And in fact, Peter did, as Jesus prophesied later in John 21. He was crucified upside down because he said, I love Jesus so much, not even worthy to die the same way he did. Put me on the cross upside down. That's how much love he had for the Lord that he ended up laying down his life for the Lord in the end. What he did by bravado, what he said he would do by bravado, now he actually did because he fell in love with Jesus. And that's what motivated him. When we live that way, when we're motivated just by love, nothing can go wrong. And we can't. So take a look at some areas in your life right now. Maybe it's the same one you thought of before, where you're feeling weary in well-doing, as Galatians says, right? Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Pick that and then ask yourself, am I being motivated by love right now? Or is the reason why I'm feeling weary is because actually I'm getting a little bit offended that I haven't received any reward for this yet. And the reward doesn't, I'm not talking like finances, I'm talking even just the reward of seeing a positive outcome to the thing you poured into. Like for the Getzes and that testimony they just shared, the reward could simply be like Jamie's got part of his reward right now. There she is getting immersed into Christ. And the reward is the knowledge that, hey, what I did meant something. It did make a difference. So what if we don't get that reward? If our motive is, I've got to see some fruit for my labor, I've got to have something in return for this, we're setting ourselves up not only to be offended with people, but to be offended with God himself. This is where all the justice scriptures from the prophets comes from. This is the motive for it. When they say, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And they pour out their complaint to God. Look, I'm serving you. I'm walking upright. I'm living according to your law. I'm loving you every day in my life. So how comes they got the nice new car and I'm driving this beat up old Ford with duct tape holding the fender on? All right, that's not what they said in the Old Testament, but you get the picture. So when we're motivated somewhere deep in our heart, and only we know our motives for it, when we're motivated by the outcome, we're setting ourselves up to become offended with God, grow weary, and quit. This is why when Jesus was describing all of the things that would happen in Israel before the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, because of the increase of evil, the love of many will grow cold. Their love grows cold because they're looking at all the evil around them, and they've decided in their heart, it's not worth it. It's not worth pouring out my love anymore because people are just so evil. They take it for granted. They don't deserve love anymore because of the increase of evil. So for us, when we maintain our love motivation, when we maintain our heart toward the Lord and say, the only reason why I do anything is because I love you, Jesus, and I want to walk with you as we keep going around doing good, healing people, and seeing captives set free. So when Jesus gave this picture in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit's that to you? Sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. In other words, in the world's economy, the way it works in that realm, I give to you, you give to me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Even if I give over here, I expect from God to receive from somewhere else. That's the world's economy. And Jesus is like, look, everybody lives that way, guys. I'm calling you up into a whole different economy. I'm calling you up into a place where I'm going to give to you so lavishly, you're never going to run out. And so he says, love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Now, he was talking about financial lending, to be sure. How many of you know if you lend somebody money, you're expecting to get it back, right? That's what lending means. I would love to go to the bank and say, hey, can you lend me some money to buy a house? And I say, oh, I don't feel like paying this one back. It would be good. I once had a phone call from a bank that said that they were a Christian lending organization. I said, oh, so what makes you Christian? I said, well, we operate by biblical principles. I said, oh, that's great. Biblical principles and lending, that's awesome. So I assume that by that you mean that you won't charge me interest because you know the law of Moses says you can't charge usury to fellow Israelites. So you're my brother in the Lord. So wow, an interest-free loan to buy a house. I love that. That's awesome. And he was like, well, no, I mean, we have low interest rates. So that's great. So does Citibank. But what about if I fall on hard times and I can't pay you back? You're going to just let me go? I said, well, no, I mean, obviously, you still would have to foreclose on your house. But so, well, where's the Christian part of this? that was how actually the conversation happened in my mind. I'm not that quick on my feet. That was, you know, the conversation after the conversation. That's how it went right there. But the point is, if we give, Jesus said, I want you, even if you enter into a transaction where there's a mutual expectation that they're going to repay you, don't expect to be repaid. Live your life with a one-way street toward people. Live your life with, I am flowing out to you. If I get anything back from you, awesome, that's a happy day. But I'm not expecting anything back from you. Every offense is rooted in expectations. Every one of them. You can look back to every time your spouse offended you, every time your parents offended you, every time your co-worker offended you. All offense comes back to that one thing. I was expecting something and you did not meet my expectations. Fair or not, whether those expectations were just and right, it's a whole separate question. Love is a one-way street way of living life that says, I have been given heaven. I've been given a well that never runs dry of love and provision and everything I ever needed and more that I didn't even know I needed. And it never runs dry. Every time I go to my daddy, he fills my heart and my soul with everything I need for life and godliness. And he never runs out. So I'm not looking to have my needs met from people. But I am here to say, I am going to love. That I exist, we exist for the sake of benefiting other people. Love looks at somebody and says, how can I benefit your life right now? What can I give to you? What can I do for you that would enhance your life, maybe your day? How can I meet that need that's in your life? That's what love says. And so it's better to give without expecting or receiving anything in return. When we give, let's have expectations in our heart that God is going to supply our needs and that we're not looking for a harvest, we're not looking for anything back from what we give. Because any labor for the Lord not harvested in this life is a harvest for us to reap in eternity. So Jesus said, when you give, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Over and over again, Jesus said about the Pharisees, how, you know, they pray in public so people will praise them. Well, they got their reward already. Don't be like the ones who sound the trumpets when they come to give in the treasury so that people will say, wow, look how generous they are. They got their reward already. Anything that we receive in this life potentially is robbing us of an eternal reward. Remember Bill Johnson was sharing about this one time and he said, I don't even, when people start thanking me for a ministry that I did to them, I'll stop them. I said, don't take my reward away. I'd rather wait for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant, than to get my reward of thank you right now. He was half joking with that. So we live our life in such a way that we say, you know what? Even if nobody even says thank you, I know who's going to reward me. I know where my eternal harvest lies. And it's not to do with anything that's going to happen in this world. All right, let's pray. And then if anybody has an exhortation or prophecy or something like that, come on up and you can share. So Jesus, we thank you for opening our eyes to eternity, for opening our eyes to the fact that although right now we walk in the flesh, right now we see flesh and blood, we see people, we see systems of relationships, all these things with our eyes, we thank you that we are also right now living in an eternal realm. And we're going to reap a harvest. We are sowing seed into a harvest that can't be taken away. So Lord, give us eyes. I pray that you'll minister healing right now to every discouraged heart. Ones who even have been taken advantage of. Ones who have labored in love, poured out their treasure, their time, their heart and soul into situations in people's lives and have only gotten cursed in return. I pray that you'll come right now and minister life. I speak life to every weary heart. The love of God come right now and be shed fresh into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Right now receive a fresh outpouring of heaven's supply for what didn't come back to you for what you gave. God, open our eyes and open our mouths wide to receive from you everything that we need for life and godliness, to go back out again and love some more. We will not be those whose love goes cold because of the increase of evil around us, but keep us red hot in love with you, and therefore red hot able to give love out to all who are in need of it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anybody have a declaration or something you feel like God wants to say to the house before we break for the day? All right. I wanted to point your attention to something then. We're going to leave these tables up on the side of the sanctuary that we used for communion last week. I want to encourage you that if God touched you in some way, if you need prayer, or if you want to talk with somebody and just, you know, get some ministry for yourself, we're going to leave those tables there. You can go hang out at those tables for as long as you want. If you're the last one out, just shut out the lights and close the door behind you. But you're free to use those. We felt to leave those up for that purpose. We'll have communion around those tables from time to time and minister like family with one another. So you're free to do that. And always, if you need prayer for anything, if it's not addressed by the Spirit of God during the service, if there's no altar call or anything like that, but you came with any need, Jesus is always full and he's always ready to meet that need. So you could come. I'll pray for you. We have some elders. We have pretty much anybody who's a member of this church can pray for you and God will move. So don't leave without letting Jesus touch you if there's anything left that you feel like he wants to meet today. All right? I think that's all she wrote. God bless you guys. It was really good being with you again today.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.